So, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. Amen, and thanks be to God for this reading from his holy word. And now we're going to continue praising
And just before we turn to look at this, just to echo what Norman said at the beginning, I'm really sorry that these books are not, they've not come. I think what's happened is, as far as I can work out, what's happened is they've been fairly popular. They've been sold out, and so they were republishing them. The folk thought they would get them to us by the 4th of April, but that hasn't obviously happened. But they have absolutely promised me that they'll be there by Tuesday. But obviously it wasn't enough time to give anyone who was wanting to come to have a look at what we're looking at. So that's why the papers are there at the front. All these studies, as again Norman said, they all stand on their own. And so if you can only make one or two of them, that will be okay. I mean, it's great if you can make all of them. But don't worry about missing one or two, because they all stand alone. And the first one really actually is, I think, really interesting. It's just why everything that anyone does as a Christian on any day of the week, at any time, why that matters. That's really what we're thinking about on Wednesday. Anyway, there you are. That's enough of that. Now to John. It's interesting. It's really good. I love it's when you when I don't know what Farquhar's going to say and he doesn't know what I'm going to say. We don't sort of rehearse this on Tuesday or Wednesday when we meet together. And he brings up something, and I think, oh, that's really interesting that you mentioned that, because I'm going to build on that. He mentioned heroes this morning, and I had thought that heroes was actually a really good way of looking into what John says in verses 15 to 18 here. And that's really where I want to begin. I mean, do you have just to ask you, do you have heroes? Do people have heroes these days? I guess sometimes we think of heroes as particularly those we look up to when we're growing up. You know, those you looked up to, did you have folk when you were growing up that you looked up to, you longed to meet, that you sought to imitate, you sought to emulate in some way, you know, people you wanted to be like, you maybe wanted to dress like, you maybe wanted to look like, speak like. I have to say, there won't be any surprise to any of you who ever listened to me, that most of my heroes as I was growing up were sporting heroes. Whether they were guys at school, a little ahead of me, or whether they were in the wider sporting world. And if you did have heroes, or indeed if you do have heroes, did you ever find that your heroes had heroes also? And when you did discover that your heroes had heroes, did that make you want to know something about your hero's hero? See what I mean? I remember, I know someone actually who had a hero as they were growing up, and they discovered that their hero had a hero, if I can put it that way, and that hero was Jesus Christ. And actually, that was the prompt for them to begin to look into the whole person of Christ and the whole person of Christianity. And they discovered that Jesus was actually, of course, more than a hero. In fact, they discovered, in the words of an old children's song, and again, this just came into my mind when I was preparing this, do you know that Jesus is greater than the greatest heroes? You ever sung that? I remember singing that not so long ago. Jesus is greater than the greatest heroes. And all of that came to mind because I think that what John is doing, particularly towards the end of this this prologue, and actually which is something that he does throughout the whole of his gospel, is that he's wanting his readers to discover actually that truth, that their heroes had in effect a hero, the hero. What do I mean by that? Well, you see, many commentators believe that John is writing for a largely scattered Jewish audience, whether Jews, Christian Jews possibly, or Jewish proselytes, those who've come from Gentiles and have become Jews, those who are certainly interested in Jesus, but maybe from a Jewish background. And the Jews had heroes, didn't they? Many of them. And in a sense, I think what he's doing here is he's encouraging these folk to whom he's writing to consider their heroes hero, the one who is greater than their greatest heroes. And he mentions two in particular in verses 15 to 18. Two great Jewish heroes. One a much more recent one, John the Baptist. One an older one, Moses. And I want us just to look at these two and to look at what John says actually in these four verses and everything that indicates just why Jesus is greater than your greatest hero. And whoever your greatest hero is, that will always be true. And that comes out really in two things. Each of these four verses actually says something, again, about who Jesus is and what he brings. So let's just work our way through 15 to 18 and look at this. And think, first of all, again, of John. Now, of course, John the Baptist we're talking about here. And he's a representative hero, in a sense, from a Jewish perspective. Any Jew would have heard of John the Baptist. He had a remarkable ministry, a huge impact on his own Jewish people. After 400 years, you remember, without a prophet, silence from heaven, as it were. And then suddenly, we're told that the word of God came to John and came through John the Baptist, to Israel. And the impact was almost immediate. Crowds flocked to hear him. He was a giant among the people of his day. He triggered a spiritual, a moral revival in the nation. In contemporary terms, you suddenly had these people seeking God. You had churches that were once empty, filled to overflowing. And John spoke with clarity, conviction. He spoke with courage and authority. You remember, if you know anything about his ministry from the Gospels, he wasn't afraid to challenge the authorities of his day, the religious authorities, the Pharisees. He wasn't afraid to challenge the political authorities, Herod. In many ways, John was the climax of prophetic ministry. A true Jewish hero. Which is why John, the Apostle John, is so keen to remind his readers of John's testimony to Jesus. He's saying to him, listen, if you revered and regarded John as a hero, surely you want to listen to, surely you want to take note of the one to whom John clearly looked up. Now again, if you've been with us in these weeks, John the Apostle has already introduced us to John the Baptist in his role, in his relationship to Jesus. We saw him mention him in verse 6 there. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. So he's already introduced us to him, but now, as it were, he wants to put John on the witness stand. And he wants to record for us, for his readers and for us, his verbal testimony to Jesus. And so in verse 15, we read there, John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Isn't that a remarkable statement? He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. There's an attention-grabbing conundrum, isn't there? I mean, how can someone who comes after me be before me? And again, if you know the background to this, of course, Jesus did come after John, didn't he? I mean, historically, you read Luke chapter 1, for example, and you know that John was born before Jesus. John was the older cousin. But the apostle John, and now John the Baptist, or the apostle John through John the Baptist, is saying something remarkable. John is telling us, both Johns in effect, one by saying it, the other by recording it, is telling us why Jesus is the one who is above all other. Why John the Baptist looked up to him. John the Baptist is actually saying here that in terms of both rank and chronology, Jesus was before him. The Living Bible, I think, captures the essence of John's testimony with its paraphrase. Someone is coming, they paraphrase John the Baptist as saying, someone is coming who is greater by far than I am, for he existed long before I did. In terms of rank, in regard to his essential being, John the Baptist is saying, Jesus is greater than me, he surpasses me. In terms of chronology, he existed long before me. And in that, of course, John the Baptist is simply echoing and confirming the opening lines of the Apostle John's prologue. In the beginning was the Word. He was with God in the beginning. And again, he's just echoing too. Again, this is why it's important, I think, to look at the prologue of John, because all the themes that are here will be picked up and developed later in the gospel. He's echoing too what Jesus himself will later say in this gospel. When you remember, again, he's in debate with his own people, Jewish people. And they ask him, are you greater? They ask him in chapter 8, are you greater than our father Abraham? And of course, Abraham's another Jewish hero. And Jesus says to them in John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." And they say to him, the Jews say to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" And Jesus says to them, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am." Before Abraham was born, I am. So you see, Jesus' superiority, what makes him above all other, what makes him greater than the greatest heroes, the greatest Jewish heroes, the godliest, spiritual Jewish heroes? It's not just about his essential being, it's about his eternal being. In Jesus of Nazareth, first century Jew, word become flesh. You are dealing with someone who never had a beginning, who always was. And that, says John the Baptist, is why he surpasses me. That's why John the Baptist says he surpasses all. He who comes after me was before me. And again, in this testimony, again, it's not just the content of John the Baptist's testimony to Jesus, it's the manner here. I wonder if you noticed in verse 15, the other verb in the verse. It says, John testifies and cries out. And again, it's hard. The Greek word in that is the word kradzo, which is just one of these onomatopoeic, I never know how to say that word, but you know what I mean? You know, onomatopoeia, is that right? Words that sound like the sound that they're trying to convey. You know what I mean? Kradzo. And that's what is being said here. John cries out as if to say, look, here is someone who is coming that is worth shouting about. Here is an arrival that needs to be proclaimed. Or indeed, if you see John, I think as we're meant to see John in some sense as a climactic prophet, as representative in some sense as of the whole Old Testament witness. Someone has said, it is as though, in that word kradzo, it is as though when the incarnation finally arrived, the whole Old Testament stood up and cheered. As if to say to us, this is him. This is the one we've been waiting for all these years, these centuries. Yes, he's here. Cry out. That's how great he is. That's why he's greater than the greatest hero, Jewish or otherwise. And so there's John the Baptist's testimony to Jesus. And then John, a gospel writer, it's confusing, isn't it? There's too many Johns here, but John, the gospel writer, gives his confirmation, as it were, of the testament of that testimony to Jesus' supremacy in what he and the other gospel writers had experienced from Jesus and from his fullness. We have all received, so on, verse 16, and I want to come back to that in a moment, but I want to, as it were, jump over that and come to the other hero, Jewish hero, that is mentioned, and to his testimony. And this testimony is slightly different. It's more by implication, and it's more also by contrast. It's the testimony of Moses, in a sense, to Jesus. When John says of Moses in relation to Jesus, "For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And again, the minute you see Moses there, I mean, if ever there was a Jewish hero, an Old Testament spiritual giant, it was Moses. We were doing him not that long ago, weren't we? Leader of the Exodus, at the time when the Israelite nation, in effect, was founded, led them out of slavery, crossed the Red Sea, crossed the wilderness after 40 years, led them to the borders of the land that God had promised to them. And during that journey, you remember also crucially, it was Moses who went up the mountain at Sinai. It was Moses who was the recipient and the mediator of the very law of God. It was he who received the tablet with the Ten Commandments, the Ten Words as they're called, inscribed upon them in God's own handwriting. They were handed over, as it were, to Moses. It was he who received that whole law which revealed God's character and his will for his people. It was he who was given that revelation we mentioned the other week of God's glory. Exodus 34, was it on the mountain? When something of that glory, he'd said to God, remember, show me your glory. And something of that glory had passed before him on the mountain as he hid in the cleft. And Deuteronomy 34 and 10 sums up the regard in which Moses was held by his people when it says, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. And you read any of that and you think, well, yeah, Moses was a real hero for the Jews. And that's why John mentions him here. And in fact, if you go through the gospel, and it's worth just keeping your eyes and your ears open, as you read through John's gospel, you'll find a number of significant mentions of Moses. And many of those Jews who were most critical of Jesus will affirm their loyalty to Moses in rejecting Jesus. Just to give you one example, they say to the blind man, you remember in John chapter 9, whose eyes Jesus opens, we are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow Jesus, we don't even know where he comes from. See that? We are disciples of Moses. Moses is our hero. Don't know about Jesus. And again, then, because Moses is such a key figure in Old Testament history, such a hero to the Jewish people, you'll find a number of references to Moses pointing to looking for Jesus. So again, just to give you an example of that, in the next section of chapter 1, when Philip comes across Jesus and realizes that Jesus is somebody truly special, he says to his friend Nathanael, he goes and fetches Nathanael, and he says to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth. And then later, Jesus himself will say to the Jews, again, who are rejecting him, who are criticizing him in John 5:45, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you have set your hope. If you believed Moses, Jesus says to them, you would believe me because he wrote of me. And again, you can see that's what John wants people to see. He wants his readers to see. Jesus was the one that Moses ultimately pointed to. Jesus is the one that Moses ultimately was preparing people for. Moses looked for him. Moses looked up to him. And did so most famously again in these words in Deuteronomy 18 and 15. The Lord your God, said Moses, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly, when you said, let's not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire any more, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good, and I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command them. And if anyone does not listen to my word, that prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. That's what John means. That's what Jesus means when he says, Moses spoke of me, spoke of Jesus, pointed to him, expected one greater than him to come. And John is saying, he's here. He's here. And you see, and yet in that, you see here, the testimony to the preeminence of Jesus over Moses is not so much actually about who he is, but what he brings. You see that? He says here the law was given through Moses. Now clearly the law was a good thing. The law was God's thing. It was his law. As we said earlier, it revealed his character, it revealed his will for his people. And Moses was the mediator of that law. He was the one who received it, first of all, and passed it on to his people. And don't think for a moment that John the Apostle here, as he speaks of Moses and the law, is knocking Moses or knocking the law. Far from it. But anyone who knows anything about the law of God knows that although there's nothing wrong with the law, and in fact, there's everything good and right about the law, the problem lies not with the law. The problem lies with the people for whom and to whom the law is given. The problem lies with people like you and me, or the Israelites, or indeed all of humanity. There's nothing wrong with the law. The problem, of course, with the law is that we can't keep it. And the law can't do anything about that for us. The law cannot give us a law that will enable us to keep it, that will enable us to choose right rather than wrong. It may tell us, it does tell us what is right and wrong. But it gives us no power to do the right instead of the wrong. And hence Jesus is greater than Moses. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Do you know the difference between law and grace? Do you know the difference between law that Moses received and grace that Jesus brings? Do you know the old poem that's attributed? I don't think anybody believes that he probably wrote it, but it's always attributed to John Bunyan. That little poem that put the contrast between law and grace found in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Do you know it? Run, John, run. The law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. The gospel supplies what we need. The law doesn't do that. The law says, run, run, John. The law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. It doesn't give us the ability to keep it. But far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. That's what grace does. That's what Jesus does. It supplies. He supplies what we need. What we can't find in ourselves. What we can't generate within ourselves. And that's why John says, or implies, Jesus is preeminent. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And that's why John the Apostle says in verse 16, going back if I can just to that, from the fullness of his grace, Jesus' grace, we have received one blessing after another, or more literally in the ESV that means, and from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. That's what Jesus Christ brings. That's what he offers you this evening. Grace. Not a law that you can't keep, but grace. And the fullness of that grace is seen in its relentlessness. Grace upon grace. Grace instead of grace. Grace on top of grace. Difficult to know exactly how to translate that. One of the pictures is like that of the waves of an incoming tide on a seashore. You ever stood there in an incoming tide in a seashore? It's just one wave after the other, isn't it? It's relentless. One wave after the other. One on top of the other. One replaced by the other. Grace upon grace upon grace. That's what's sweeping out towards you, as it were, this evening through Jesus Christ. And you know what grace does? I think that's a lovely picture, actually. I think that's a lovely picture of the gospel. If you've ever, I don't know if you've ever, I mean, we're wrong time of year here, but if you've ever been on a sunny day, a warm sunny day, and you go to the beach, I don't know, 8 o'clock in the morning, 9 o'clock in the morning, and the tide's out, and the sand is smooth and golden and beautiful. And then what happens? Sunny day, the only one in the year if you're in Scotland, but it's a sunny day. Then everybody arrives. Human beings arrive on that beach, that beautiful, smooth, golden beach. And what happens? They start digging holes and they start building sandcastles and mounds. So you have that beautiful, smooth beach has just been, well, it's just a mess at the end of the day. And you go back at the end of the day. And it is a mess. And then what happens? Then the waves, the tide comes in again, and it sweeps over all of that. What does it do? It fills in the holes, and it levels the mounds, and it restores, and it repairs that beach to what it was before, that beautiful, golden, smooth beach. And you see, that is exactly what the grace that Jesus Christ comes to bring does. It restores, it repairs, it does in our lives what we cannot do for ourselves, what the law cannot help us with. It supplies our need. And you see, it's interesting again, what John is saying is there's fullness in that sense, I think in the sense of relentless, and I think there's fullness also in the sense of finality. Because I don't think John is saying that there was no grace in the Old Testament. He's just saying the finality and the fullness of this grace is found supremely in Jesus. And I think he is probably, in the verbs that he uses, drawing a contrast. You see, in a sense, he says the law was given through Moses. It was a gift. In a sense, it could have been given to anyone. Moses just happened to be the one that received it. The gift, he could separate the gift from the one through whom the gift was given, Moses. But grace and truth is different. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You cannot separate Jesus from grace and truth. You cannot have grace and truth without Jesus. They come in him. They come with him. He embodies them. It's his hands. It's his feet. It's his work. It's his body that's broken on the cross. It's he and he alone that brings it. If you want grace, if you want truth, you have to go to Jesus Christ. You can't find them anywhere else because they're in him. So grace will give you what the law can't. And Jesus will give you what Moses can't. And in fact, Jesus will give you what only Jesus can give you. There is no other. And that becomes even more evident just in the climactic verse of the whole thing. No one has ever seen God. Just look at verse 18 there. No one has ever seen God. But God, the one and only, who's at the Father's side, he's talking about Jesus there, he has made him known. And it's interesting, again, literally, that's the English word order there. No one has ever seen God. Literally, the word order is God. No one has ever seen. God, no one has ever seen. But now something has changed. This is why he's so great. Something has changed. God, no one has ever seen, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. And again, think of what that's saying about Jesus. He's unique. He's speaking about him as being unique in himself. He is the Word. He's just saying he is God. He is God, the one and only. And yet he is also then at the Father's side. And in a sense, that's just confirming what was said at the beginning, wasn't it? In the beginning was the Word. and the Word was with God, and yet the Word was God. So that's just saying the same thing, isn't it? That He is God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side. And yet that phrase, who is at the Father's side, is a very difficult phrase to translate. The King James, if you're familiar with the King James, it translates it, He who was in the bosom of the Father, or another translation is He is in the He who was in the lap of the Father. They're trying to convey that Jesus, the Word who was God, Jesus who was with God, who was at the Father's side, He was in the place of ultimate supreme intimacy. It's a phrase that's expressing the closest, most intimate relationship. Someone has pictured it this way. I don't know if this helps you or not, but think of yourself sitting in your settee this evening, going home this evening, maybe watching your favorite television program. And just ask yourself this. There you are, sitting on your settee. How many people in your life, without invitation, can come down, can come to you sitting on your settee and lie down and put their head on your chest or on your lap without invitation? Now, for some of us here, actually, there might be nobody like that. For other of us, if you're married, it might be your wife, your husband, maybe. If you've got children, your children might be able to do that. But, I mean, nobody, no stranger gets to do that kind of thing, do they? No friend really gets to do that kind of thing. Because that's a place of total intimacy, isn't it? And that's what John is trying to convey here. Jesus is the Word of God, as the Son of God, as the one who is at the Father's side, who is on totally intimate terms with the Father. And what does that mean? It means that when He comes to us, when He comes into our world, if He comes from the Father's side, as it were, when He becomes flesh, when He takes flesh, then He's coming to us from the Father's, God the Father's heart, as it were. It's as if God had plucked out His very heart and sent Him into the world in the person of His Son. And therefore, this Son, this God, this one who is the Son, but who is God, this Word who is God, this one, is therefore uniquely qualified to bring not just partial knowledge, but full and complete and personal and intimate knowledge of God. He's able to give a full account. He's able to tell the whole story. He is able to reveal to anyone who will listen and see Him and understand who he is able to reveal God in His fullness. Nothing missing. And therefore John can say, because of who Jesus is, because of where He has come from, he can say, God no one has ever seen. But not now. God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, He's made Him known. That's what's on offer. That's what's on offer. Knowing. True knowledge, full knowledge of your God, the living God, so that Jesus will later say to Philip, he who has seen me has seen the Father. Why is Jesus greater than the greatest hero? Because He brings God to us, and He brings us to God, And if you think about it, and we do need to think about it, doesn't it? Because there's so much out there that's telling, listen, this is what you need for life, this is what you need for life, this is what you need for life, and this is saying, no, actually, what could be greater than to know the God who made you? And Jesus himself will confirm it when later he'll say, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Those are Jesus' words. And John is saying right at the beginning what Jesus again himself will say elsewhere. There's only one way to know God, and that is through Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. And when you do know him in Christ, and there's no other way to know him except in Christ, but when you do know him in Christ, it changes everything. It changes everything. And that's why I want to end where Farquhar began this morning, with Justin Welby. You heard him this morning. You know, just discovered that the man you lived all your life thinking was your father, you discovered he's not your father. And how do you respond to that? Well, clearly Justin Welby knows God through Jesus Christ. And he was able to say, I mean, what kind of moment is that in your life? And yet he's able to say, I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ and not in genetics. And my identity in him never changes. And he talks about the redemption that has come into his family, into his own life, and into his family's life through Jesus Christ. And then he says this, it is a testimony to the grace and power of Christ to liberate and redeem us. Grace and power, which is offered to every human being. And John would say, amen, because grace and truth came in Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, knowledge of God and belonging to the family of God is there for you, whoever you are. And when your world falls apart, you've still got him. I know that I find who I am in Jesus Christ. He's saying, I know who I am because I've come to know God in Jesus Christ. And that's offered to you and me also. Let us pray together. Father, we do thank you that you have not hidden yourself from us, but in your Son, Jesus, you have come to us, come right into this world, reached down to us in amazing grace. We pray, Lord Jesus, that we would receive you, and through receiving you, receive the Father, and through knowing you, and we may know the Father, and ultimately know who we are in you, who we are truly made and meant to be. Lord, may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to do that, we pray, to your glory, to our blessing, and we pray also to the blessing of many others. Make yourself known through us, Lord, as well as make yourself known to us. And all we ask is for Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen. Well, Christ is the shining sun.